Hallelujah. Yes, glory is right. Well, we appreciate all of you being here and all that are watching, all the family, and we're in your living room where I'm there with you. You're here with us. And it's very possible that Gary and Sue are seated someplace. You know, we're going to put them up here close to. He always tells me after every service, make sure nobody was allowed to sit in our seats. So we're going to pick out a couple of seats and designate them. And so, hallelujah. The most sought after thing in among us in the days ahead will be your seat. Hallelujah, where you're seated. And that's where I used to sit. How did you get here so early and get my seat? Hallelujah. It'll be wonderful. Glory to God. Worship you, Jesus. Would you just take a moment with me just to magnify him? I know we have been, but I glorify you. 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 Hallelujah. I've got it somewhere in my notes. I'll probably read it. And this is a lot of material again this morning. Again, it doesn't matter to me one way or the other. I could care less except to follow his will when he gives me a lot just to put it on the shelf. I have nothing to deliver to you except him. That's all. My greatest desire when I stand up here is that I am under his auspices, that it does not matter. I have no plan, no agenda, no I've got to deliver this. I don't want to ever stand up here and try to get something across to you or try to make my point. One thing I do hear him saying this, it's not revival. And I've got it someplace to be said later because it goes along with. It's not revival until the little girl that came to my yard last week with club feet gets healed. And every single one like her gets healed. See, we're not after something subpar. We're not after settling. We won't settle. We won't lower the bar. I don't care if there's 1,000 people getting saved a week or 1,000, if this congregation grows and we buy and expand. And listen, I've asked the Lord. I've really stayed before him. Is it one or the other? Will we see expansion before total? In other words, do we have to wait to total? And then after the explosion, we begin to search here, there, and the other. The answer is both, but there's a high priority. In fact, any expansion among us, any growth among us, is to be despised. If we know it comes from the Lord, if it begins to detour us, those are strong words, Pastor. That's right, because we have one mission. That is to go far enough into God to receive this spiritual outpouring. That the blind see and the lame walk, and that the exact replica of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh my God, I don't want success, expansion, or anything else to deter me from what we've been called to do. I don't care if we stay 50, 30, 20, 10, or just me and you bringing this in until it gets here. But what I have to do is I have to stand and salute him in the end time and say, I held faithful all the way to the end. I didn't settle. Even success sometimes can take you away. Oh, Pastor, we're having revival. Oh, no, wait a minute. What's our definition? The definition is Matthew, those seven examples out of Matthew that they got healed first time, every time, all of them. Hallelujah. That's our definition of where we're headed. Well, nobody's having that. That's why we're fighting like crazy. And he's doing all kinds of things. All kinds of things. And I'm just like watching him. Hallelujah. How many of you met Victor and Esther? Stand up, would you guys? I don't want to put you on the spot. This beautiful couple is from Brazil, and they've been coming here for the last several months, I guess. When did you guys start coming? Two years ago. In October. Thank you so much. God bless. You may be seated. It's amazing to me, sometime last year, that Alan Taylor came to me and called me, asked me to become part of the ministry in Brazil. And most of you understand that I'm very involved now and teach once a week in Brazil. And just about the same time, soon thereafter, we've got this beautiful Brazilian couple that starts coming to our church. Well, I don't know what all the connection is, but it's like the dots are going to connect. Hallelujah. When have we ever had and do you guys speak Portuguese? No. Yeah. Okay. So hallelujah. We're not fixing to adopt you into a ministry or make you start. They're like, oh, God. I'm just saying, what's going on here, Father? There's something wonderful that's taking place in all of our surroundings. Well, let's pray. I believe he's going to let me do this. Father, I worship you. I glorify you and praise and magnify you. There's none like you. We'll be just as obedient as we possibly can, and that's all we can do, and that's what we will accomplish is perfect in you. Father, help us. Yes, sir. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The title this morning is Getting Ready to Rule in Revival. I'm going to ask you to listen very close. Again, a lot of reading, but I can't help it. It's just as it is, and I have to be obedient. Last week, I shared the vision of the house. And the week before, God had me share the message and write the letter, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, I hope you read these letters. If you don't, you're missing out. Because it was a capsulizing of the message that was also preached as well. Both of these messages gave us a clear distinction of our vision and where we're going as a church and a movement together. So please make sure you're involved. And those of you who are watching, thank you for being I hope this is your church or you're part of a ministry just like this, Jim Martin or the ministry in Tulsa. But one of the things that God wants to do is have a clear and very concise vision that the house is to be able to follow and know exactly what it's supposed to be doing. Numbers, and I said this, numbers and expansion will increase, but we are to never allow our joy or allow the joy of increase to cause us to turn from our assignment to receive an exact replica of the gospel and the power of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus left us. And I said this a moment ago because it was coming out of my heart. 1,000 people could be added to our congregation, but until the little girl with the club feet is healed completely and every infirmity is healed, it ain't revival. Hallelujah. God-given growth must be allowed. It should never be allowed to subvert and turn us from our assignment. The gospel must be preached with power. And by the way, as I read that, I want to read to you, when I say the gospel must be preached with power, this is a really wonderful read. I finished it just recently. It's been out for probably a year. It's Mario Morello's latest book. I highly recommend it. I've went through the whole thing, found it nothing adverse to what we believe, but very encouraging. Do Not Leave Quietly. By Mario Morello. He's got another book that's about to come out, but this is the latest one that's actually on the shelf. This is in chapter 22, and with me saying that the gospel must be preached with power, I'd ask you to just listen for a moment. Proving Your Message is from God. That's the title of this particular chapter. I'm just going to read a few paragraphs from it. America's crisis is now beyond words. Words are not enough for a nation poisoned by rage and division. All civil discourse has been eradicated. For this generation to hear us, our words must be verified by miracles. Paul said, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Miracles will let this generation hear your God-given voice. Many books on theology have tried in vain to explain the role of the supernatural. But it is amazing how much light the Bible, when it's allowed to speak for itself, can shed on commentaries. Therefore, they stayed, this is a scripture, Acts 14:3. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. He said, I also like this paraphrase, nevertheless, they stayed there a long time, preaching boldly, and the Lord proved their message was from him by giving them power to do great miracles. Again, Acts 14:3. The Lord proved their message from him. Miracles prove your message is from God. Paul clearly did not believe we can fully preach the gospel without miracles. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's Romans 15:19. David Wilkerson said, if Paul had preached and taught without signs and wonders following, his message would not have been have had the, its full impact. But it would not have been the gospel, and it would not have been the gospel fully preached. A message from God crowned with miracles delivers a devastating blow to evil. That is why Satan hates miracles and has driven the church to extremes when it comes to the supernatural. One extreme denies that miracles are for today, and the other extreme behaves with such fakey and emotionalism that they discredit the gifts of the Spirit. And one last scripture, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all persuasiveness in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Amen. How many of you believe and know that we've got to have signs and wonders? This is part of, not only do we want people healed, and we said last week, this is a whole life gospel. In other words, it's not so that we can say, wow, there was the thrills and chills of watching people healed. But listen, a miracle in the body only perpetuates itself out to many other things. When you've got an affliction, when you've got a pain, when you can't do something, it works on your whole life. You're inhibited in your work schedule. You're inhibited to play with your kids or do things, or I've got a reservation, I can't do that. Healings of the body heal the whole life. And then relationships. A lot of different things happen with the miracles that we're believing God for. The gospel must be preached with power. But even as I cite our vision and remind us of that preparation, I'm reminded that preparation for the harvest is to recognize. Here, listen, this is a vital part. It's to recognize the war. It's to recognize the war that is in the church today against the spiritual outpouring, the one we're seeking God for. It's not a passive position against the outpouring. It's a direct offensive position of Satan, of satanic origin, that has been embedded itself in the pulpits of modern America. In other words, it's here to sabotage what God's trying to do. Is everybody still with me? And I believe you are. You're listening. the argument that would say, stick to teaching only along the lines of revival. Pastor Bronk, stick to just, you know, because you're going to hear some things this morning. I'm going to read some things about some other ministers. Just, you know, Pastor, that's wonderful. We're glad you put us in the know, but just stick to revival subjects of faith and love and miracles and those kinds of things, and, you know, the power of miracles, that you'd be better off not to get negative and go into, you know, all that other stuff. That you'd probably produce a lot more, Pastor. You'd probably do a lot more. To that argument, I would say, stick to teaching only along the lines of revival and subjects of faith and love. I'll remind you that Paul the Apostle lived in the times of what we believe and term revival times. And yet the majority of the content of his epistles were to lay sound doctrine against the corruption that was trying to creep into the churches. Really, Pastor? Oh, yeah. Have you not? Now, listen, this is no brag. This is what I should be doing. What have you been doing for the last 35 years or 30 years? Not sitting on my hands. I have assimilated time and time, the whole New Testament, assimilated maybe hundreds of times. Every book in it, well, Revelation I'm a little short on, but everything from Matthew to Jude, have you ever read this? My God, what are you talking about? The third, 300 times, 400 times? I've assimilated the whole New Testament. And I can promise you that the majority of it is, other than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the Gospels and Christ, and then the book of the Acts, which there is doctrine in there. The rest of it, given by Paul and James and Peter and so on, it's mainly, the discourse of it is correcting thought patterns and the invasion of evil to protect it from coming into the church. That's pretty much the New Testament, other than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Revelation. It's not that I haven't read the book of Revelation. I won't call myself a great, great simulator thereof. America's under judgment. It's under judgment. And the churches of America are under judgment. And just like in the days of Jeremiah, please, it's profitable for you to read the Old Testament. It really is. There's so many wonderful things to understand there. And I was amazed when I went through Jeremiah and going through Ezekiel. And yet, just like in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, when God judged them for their whoredom with the world, and yet even after three plunderings of Jerusalem, the temple, and the massive exile into captivity by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, the people still refused to repent. The people openly said, "We will not repent." Even though they were being chastised. It's like I don't know how many of you ever raised kids. It's like when you spank, rightfully so, in a good manner, spank your two-year-old, and they won't cry. Some kids are that stubborn. Mm-mm, you're not breaking me. Well, you don't just keep beating them until you beat them down. I was amazed when I was reading through Jeremiah. You know, Ezekiel went in one of the first waves when Nebuchadnezzar, they took him to Babylon early, and he prophesied mostly out of Babylon. Jeremiah stayed around. He somehow was granted freedom to stay in Israel, but they caught him, a group of guerrilla fighters and people that were just, you know, would not submit to the king. Right at the end, towards the last pillaging, they took him into Egypt with them against his own will. It's amazing. Jeremiah wrote that they acknowledged, "We know that God has judged this nation for our whoredom, yet we refuse to give way We refuse to give in. In other words, beat us if you want to. Well, there's nothing else to do except God's going to destroy that. He's going to just coat. And God said, I'm going to just completely wipe it out and start over again. God's judgment and chastisement over this nation is entering into its third year, and yet massive amounts of pastors have, don't get caught up on, what do you mean third year? Well, I've got some reasons to say that, but it's not an arguable point. God's judgment and chastisement over this nation is entering its third year, and yet massive amounts of pastors have refused to lead their congregations into righteousness. They refuse to heed the call to return to the origin of God's word regarding the gospel as written in the book of Titus. Now you can turn to these scriptures. I'm going to read them in just a moment. Titus 2:11. That's right towards the end. We'll get a little background on Titus. We're going to probably be in Titus over the next few weeks. Homer and I have just been sparring in a wonderful way. Not sparring, just comparing notes in Titus over the last several days. We're just getting excited over the Word of God. But Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Well, what does that grace, once it's appeared, what does it teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you see that? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Look at this. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let no man despise thee. Well, he says, do all of this and reprove, rebuke, and then he says, don't let any man despise thee. Let me just take a footnote on that for a moment. Jesus taught us emphatically that men would despise us for the truth of the gospel. When Paul told Titus, let no man despise thee, he was not telling him to preach a compromising gospel that would pacify and cause no dispute. He was saying just the opposite. Listen, the world will come to despise in a different manner those that are traitors to the very things they profess to represent. Do you understand? Well, I'm not sure. Well, let me see if I can get you to wrap your head around this. Stand up. Tall man, he's going to make me look really short, 6'4", 6'3". Listen, if we're bosom buddies, I'm the Christian, he's the one I'm witnessing to. You put your hand on my shoulder too. There you go. It's easy for you. So I'm witnessing to him about Christ. I'm witnessing, talking to him about, you know, getting born again, God's good and stuff. He's my sinner friend, and yet we're bosom buddies. I'll go out and have a few brewskis with him. I'll go out and have a few, you know, I'll laugh at his dirty jokes. He won't persecute me for the fact that I'm, you know, coming against him. But in his heart, he'll despise me because I'm a hypocrite. There's two ways the world can despise you. They can despise you for preaching righteousness like Homer taught Wednesday night. Let no man, when he's persecuted, be persecuted of evil, but of righteous doings. This guy that I'm hanging around with, and if I'm sipping brewskis with him or Coronas and I'm witnessing, he won't persecute me for righteousness' sake, but Paul's saying, Titus, make sure you preach an uncompromising gospel that nobody looks at you and says, you're a hypocrite. Don't let them despise you for being a hypocrite. Glory be to God. Come on now. I'm going to be despised by the world. I wanted to be, I know, in truth and love. I want to give them truth and I want to give them love. But I don't want them inside their heart to be saying, when they laugh, behind my back, they also laugh at me because I don't measure up to what I'm saying. Today, these are not necessarily, the world will come to despise, as I said, in a different manner, those that are traitors to the very things that they profess to represent. Today, these are not necessarily ministers in long robes in denominations that have for centuries already have been destitute of truth, but these are fundamentalists. They're Pentecostals, those whom have once received the uncompromising truth of salvation through the true grace of God. And I'm talking about leaders and pastors now, but these are men, after having started in the truth, have turned from the truth because of popularity, worldly gain, and the approval of man. They have been solicited. How did these men get there? Well, they helped their own problem, but they, you know, you'll lean into something that's calling you. They have been solicited. They have heard the call of their solicitors, which were the congregations that cried out for such doctrines. Jude 1:4 says this, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Let maybe just talk about the solicitors. These are those men. But let me talk about why they and how they got to where they're at. The solicitors, in other words, the ones that drew on them, the solicitors, 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come." Well, we're here. "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, I want to hear that. Scratch it. It itches for that. In other words, I like you because there's something inside of me that there's a lust inside of me that you're feeling, you're fulfilling when you teach what you teach. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Now let me talk about Titus for a moment. In the Isle of Crete, let me give you some things that I've read through the years and through even recent research, so you'll kind of get more of an understanding of what Paul was trying to get across when he writes the book of Titus. Titus was on the Isle of Crete. If you ever look at the Isle of Crete, it's a beautiful place. At its heyday, it had over 2 million people living there. A much larger population than even today. So Titus left there as the bishop and the overseer of that island and those churches. Titus was probably living, they say, in the capital city. I didn't write that name down, although I've read about it to some degree. It was the wild Crete. Let me describe it. It was the Wild West of ancient civilization during that time. In other words, it was a rough place. Titus must have been a rough guy or a tough guy. Maybe there was a difference between sending Timothy there or Titus there. We know Titus was a Greek, but of course, Crete is of Greek origin. It was conquered by the Romans. It actually took 3 legions to conquer that island. They were fighters. They were rough, carousers, fist fighters. And you see that not only reading about history, but also about Paul's writings. You see what he's talking about. They were fist fighters, gluttonous, drunkards, womenizers, and even they were a tough bunch. In other words, they were mercenaries. They hired out their sword and went off to fight. In other words, if we're not fighting among us, we'll go find somebody to fight. If you wanted to get your head skint, you just drive over, but sail over to the Isle of Crete. Does anybody here want to fight? You get a fight real quick. These were tough guys. They were mercenaries. They were fighters. So Titus had to be tough. Paul, he said, now let's turn to Titus 1. You were just there a moment ago, so turn to Titus 1. Look at it with me. Hallelujah. So, yeah. So they kind of gave fame to all those mythological gods. Somebody saying that they taught that that's where Zeus, of course, that's the god of gods as far as mythology goes. They would claim that's where he was born at. So you get an idea that it was a pagan, very pagan, immoral, roughhousing society. Paul writes to them, actually he writes to Titus, and he says in Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and look at this, the acknowledging of truth, which is after what? Godliness. What is truth after? The acknowledging of truth after what? Godliness. Let me read the Amplified for you. Just listen. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle, that's a special messenger of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to stimulate and promote the faith of God's chosen ones and to lead them to an accurate and discernment and recognition of an acquaintance with the truth which belongs to and harmonizes. It belongs to. Everybody say belongs to. And where the truth belongs to and tends to godliness. What is this verse telling us? Well, it's telling us this. This verse is telling us that truth or sound doctrine harmonizes with or actually even belongs to godliness. It's you might say it like this. It's the property of godliness. In other words, truth is under the umbrella, the property of, it has its roots in, there's a number of ways to say it, godliness, righteousness. The King James says it after godliness. It's not a misnomer to say it is directed by. You could say it this way. It's directed by or even parenting by godliness. In other words, all truth or sound doctrine will have its roots in what? Godliness. If it's sound doctrine, you can trace it back to godliness. Hallelujah. Paul gives us this instruction. Listen, Romans 16:17. And now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. For they which are such have served not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, that's their own self-will, self-desires, and by good works and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple. But this is the part I want you to get. He said, mark them. The Amplified says, I appeal to you, brethren, to be on guard concerning those who create dissensions and difficulties and cause divisions in opposition to the doctrine, the teaching which you have been taught. I warn you to turn aside from them and avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites and their base desires. And by integrating and flattering speech, they beguile the hearts of the unsuspecting and simple-minded people. Mark them, or the word mark in specifics. It is scopia, that's how you pronounce it in the Greek, and it is to mean to take aim. It's probably from where we get our word scope, or to look into. It means to take aim, to spy, mark, or to spy on them, and actually you could say consider, to take heed, look at. It comes from another base word, is scopus, and the word means to be skeptic of, to be skeptic. Through the idea of concealment, to watch, to really watch out for those. Paul, on a number of occasions, identified those men in his hour when he was living, who qualified to be marked. And he did name names. You do understand that. Now, as I said and as I read prior to starting getting into the first part of this message, I said that sometimes we think it's best to just leave well enough alone and not say anything. And I'm really, that's my demeanor. It's fine with me never to say anything as far as having an issue to be able to, I've got to expose somebody. But I will help you to understand the day and hour that we live in. Do you understand? Not only are we fighting for revival, there's a great, or this outpouring, an awakening, there's a great fight against it. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's invaded. Folks, I know, it's you hear this one guy standing up here week after week, and I don't have much of a megaphone, although I do have God's graced us with you listening, and you're valuable. I'm not speaking necessarily to thousands, maybe to hundreds, but you could think, listen to that guy. He's warning us. He's telling us there's a lot. There's the church across America is in bad shape. It's in horrible shape. Now, charisma, and so I don't have to do all the work or make myself look so bad, which I don't really care. It doesn't matter. From week to week, you guys listen to me and you say, man, does he have any friends? Yeah, you're my friend, okay? You're my friend. Charisma has done a lot to help me with this. God's the one that took me aside and said, look at this. Charisma News. This is, you can look this up, and this was just before the last midterm elections. This was by Karen Hardin, and this came out in Charisma News. It's a 3-minute and 26-second read, but it's going to be longer than that when I kind of comment from time to time. It came out on 11/4 of 22. What does his endorsement, this is the title, of Stacey Abrams say about the well-known Pentecostal pastor? This week, Creflo Dollar, pastor of Christian World Changers Church International in Georgia, welcomed Democrat gubernatorial candidate Stacey Abrams to their Sunday morning service. He introduced her as Governor Stacey Abrams, and he did. I watched the video. Making his support and intent to vote for her clear to his congregation. Then he encouraged them to do the same. This is Abrams' second run for the governor's seat in Georgia. But how does Pastor Dollar reconcile his Christian beliefs with what candidate Abrams says she stands for because of the two diametric opposition are diametrically opposed? So what does Abrams stand for, according to her own statement? Number one, abortion, which she refers to as a reproductive justice. But justice for who? Certainly not for the baby. She believes there should be no limits on the procedure that mutilates babies in the womb. In defense of her belief, she states there is no such thing as a heartbeat at 6 weeks. It is a manufactured sound designed to convince people that men have the right to take control of a woman's body. It reveals a heart steeped in deception, ignoring science. This is the article writer. It reveals a heart steeped in deception, ignoring science to hold on to her own truth. You know, there's people that don't believe we went to the moon either. Armstrong, he never did land on. That was all fabrication. That was all done in Hollywood. It was, well, she's denying science. Just pure science. It's they make that sound with their own. I mean, how ignorant can you get? She refers to herself as a proud LGBT ally and has fought against religious freedom legislation. She fights against the church and Christian values. She calls racism wrong and yet promotes critical race theory to be taught in our schools. Critical race theory trains our children in racism to treat people based on their skin color. And these are just a few of the issues she says she stands on and will promote if elected as governor, which by Creflo Dollar's endorsement, he has agreed to support in his support of her. How do we as Christians align our political decisions with platforms which openly stand against biblical values? It is a question we need to ask ourselves, in which I believe we will be accountable when we stand before the righteous judge. The midterm elections are next week. Of course, we're past that point now. And the issue of our ability to vote has never been more important. Surveys show that the majority of Americans are concerned about the ongoing economic decline, high gas prices, divisions, open borders, infiltration of drugs, and the attack against our children via transgenderism and identity confusion promoted in public schools. Although the issue of voting integrity has not been resolved, it is essential that we vote and make our voice heard. So what determines how we vote? Matthew 6:21, she cites, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." How we vote reveals our heart, and the question of whether our treasure is in our biblical beliefs, our ethnicity, skin color, or financial standing, etc. How we vote is a litmus test of our heart and whether we hold the Bible as the true foundation of our lives and actions, or simply a book that we pick and choose as we choose to embrace. As we each enter the voting booth, I hope you will. It is important to first understand the platform for each party. Surprisingly, many have never read the platform of the party for which they support. Neither party is perfect. Personally, I have issues with both, and I do too. My God. Sometimes I really don't know which party is the evilest. Well, I do know, but there is just scandal on both sides. But the question becomes, which most closely aligns with your beliefs? And are those beliefs biblical beliefs that are behind your decisions? Or are they beliefs based on your heritage and what groups you court, or what groups court your vote? For if we vote out of offense, we are voting from a place of deception. Did you hear that? Offense has a twin deception, which is masquerades as righteous indignation. That righteous indignation tells us we can never vote for a person or party who we believe has disrespected us. However, when we vote with that as our foundation, make no mistake, it is actually an offense that we're voting out of. Unforgiveness and deception, checking the boxes at the voting booth. I'm offended, I'm offended, I'm offended. If we call ourselves by the name of Christ, then the Bible must be our foundation. Sadly, what Creflo Dollar just revealed in his endorsement of Abrams is a man whose skin color determines who gets his vote, rather than his relationship with Christ. We are each held responsible for what we do, who will get your vote. It's what holds your heart. And more on the voter guide that she spoke on about. Okay. Let me read to you. That was one. Let me read to you another one out of Charisma. And I particularly like this author. It's Dr. Michael Brown. I enjoy his teachings on radical grace. I read his book and taught part of the messages on radical grace that I did such a long series, partly from the information that I got from his book. This is his program or his teaching, In the Line of Fire, and it's by Dr. Michael Brown. It's the glaring hypocrisy and double standards of the Christian left. And of course, this is from Charisma News as well. You can find these publications. If you look for this one, it was produced on 12/2/22. And again, the title is, if you want to find it for yourself, The Glaring Hypocrisy and Double Standards of the Christian Left. 4 minutes and 56 second read. It'll take longer. As many readers will know, my most recent book was titled, well, I didn't know this because I didn't follow that close, The Political Seduction of the Church, How Millions of Americans Have Confused Politics with the Gospel. And while I did make passing references to the errors of the Christian left, my focus was on the Christian right, in particular conservative evangelicals, part of the community, he said, in which he identifies. But as of 2022, elections continue to be decided with major senatorial runoffs in Georgia. It's a good time to focus on the overt, unashamed merging of politics with the gospel on the Christian left. I wrote in October that the left is also guilty of this very thing, to the point of celebrating the marriage of politics with the gospel. And he said, I also added, it is just not the right thing. It is just not the right that is guilty of blurring these lines, meaning the lines between the gospel and politics, that's in parentheses, between the gospel and politics, or between church and state. The left most certainly is, and even more blatantly. That's why it was no surprise when Bishop T.D. Jakes openly endorsed gubernatorial candidate Beto O'Rourke. You can't find a more gracious liberal. Miss Abrams would have to bow out to his liberal agenda. No concessions to birth, right up to the moment of birth. And I could go on and on and on. You can't find a more immoral stance on the murder of the unborn. That's why it's no surprise when Bishop T.D. Jakes openly endorsed Texas gubernatorial candidate Beto O'Rourke, or Pastor Creflo Dollar openly endorsed Georgia's gubernatorial candidate Stacey Abrams. Both of these candidates made appearances, and I saw, in these respective churches where they were openly affirmed by these influential leaders. And although both Jakes and Dollar are conservative, scriptural, in parentheses again, meaning believing that the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is our only Savior, they lean left politically. In such circles, there is virtually no separation of church and state. The reason, though, for another article on this subject is that the recent ministerial endorsement of Pastor and Senator Raphael Warnock have become more pronounced and extreme. Now, again, this article came out in November. This is post that election. But let me be blunt here before you read any further. Because of various political and ideological divides, the great majority of white evangelicals vote Republican, while the great majority of black evangelicals vote Democrat. So the major focus in my political seduction book was on white Christians leaders. The major focus of this article is on black Christian leaders. That means that skin color is not the issue. In other words, he covered both sides of it. Do you understand that? The issue is the merging of politics and the gospel as if they were one and the same. But with this notable and major difference, the same left-leaning media that bashes white evangelical Christian involvement in politics completely ignores or even celebrates black evangelical Christian involvement in politics. The former is viewed as a dire threat and yet another attempt for nefarious Christian nationalists to take over the country. The latter is viewed as a beautiful expression of spiritual, now of course he's talking about from the liberal media. The latter is viewed as a beautiful expression of spirituality where justice, righteousness, politics, and Jesus from a beautiful and harmonious chord. Having said that, let's look at a few examples, he says. On Twitter, woke preacher clips have posted numerous or number of pro-Warnock video clips in which he plainly endorses, a woke preacher plainly endorses, as God's man for the job, called and appointed for such a time as this. Now, I was wrong a moment ago. Beto O'Rourke is not the epitome of liberalism. Beto O'Rourke would have, he'd have to give allegiance to Pastor and Senator O'Rourke. I mean, Pastor and Senator Warnock. He's a step above them. If there's anybody that doesn't believe in any inhibitions, and you can read his policies. I'll read that again. I kind of muddied up. On Twitter, a woke preacher clips has posted a number of pro-Warnock video clips in which he is plainly endorsed as God's man for the job, called and appointed for such a time as this. A Baptist pastor prayed over Senator Warnock, acknowledging how God had given him the assignment, paraphrasing Psalms 23 over him and likening him to the biblical figure of Moses, David standing against Goliath, and Nehemiah. Warnock in turn addressed the congregation, urging them to vote since faith without works is dead. I'm telling you, folks, the country, thank you, is crazy. Renee said. In another clip, a pastor stands behind a podium with an entourage of other leaders behind him shouting out, Joshua had to ask the people, which side are you on? Which God are you going to serve and choose you this day whom you will serve, Walker or Warnock? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to vote for Warnock. It's our time because it's God's time. Where do these men come from? Or where do they, when? I'll explain in a moment because I know. With great passion, the leader declares that they are sending a message to the nation and to Donald Trump and to Herschel Walker that they have been on the battlefield too long and they're not going back. They will not let their votes be denied. Another pastor speaking to a smaller congregation, and listen, that reminds me, I can't believe, this is hard for me to imagine, but I read this. There are 200, I don't know where they divide the line of mega church. It must be a certain number of people, but there's like 200 mega churches in Texas. Beto O'Rourke, now there's the some of them, the big ones like the Potter's House, T.D. Jakes, 8,000 plus. But Beto O'Rourke, he went on I read about that. I was like, my God, It was mega church after mega church that brought him in and let him stand in their pulpit, and they endorsed him. I'm thinking, God, are we not in the end times? Has not the church come into a great falling away? Is there not an apostasy from the truth of the Word of God? I'm thinking, my God, it's not coming. It's here. It's absolutely here. Another pastor speaking to a smaller congregation despairingly referenced the 88% of the evangelicals. Now he's being sarcastic, despairingly. He says, the 88% of the evangelicals, the right-wing evangelicals who voted for Herschel Walker, yet these 88% are at somebody's church this morning talking about, praise the Lord, how he wondered, could these Christians vote for a man like Walker with his alleged moral failures as Pastor Warnock, who defends abortion and the LGBT activist causes? There's apparently no problem voting for him. Even more blatantly, after 35 minutes of worship, another pastor declares, God would have us to mix worship, justice, politics. I'm decreeing, he says, and declaring that folks who had no intention on voting for Raphael Warnock, the Spirit of God is going to arrest them, meaning get their attention, of course. There is this proclamation from a white-collared minister again about Senator Warnock. It's time to put the kingdom over the government. What God is doing by sending this man of God into the U.S. Senate, he's putting a man there with kingdom identity, kingdom mentality, and kingdom authority to establish kingdom territory. Evil is testifying to me that revival is coming, because evil has, other than the Antichrist coming to fruition and us coming under extreme persecution, which Homer was covering Wednesday night. Listen, Jesus talked about if they do this to you, he was talking about the end time, and what it was right at the end, is they do this to you in a green tree, wait until it becomes a dry tree. What does that mean? The grass is green right now. Most everybody still has, you're still making your mortgage payments. You're still making your car payments. You're still able to have a little money in the bank. Some of you a lot more. Now listen, God doesn't want to completely lift his hand. But this nation is under judgment already. Now, when they went through the tribulation, and ask a first century Christian who's about to be beheaded or ate by a lion. Do you think the rapture is going to supersede the tribulation? What? Are you crazy? What can be worse than this? They're about to eat me. Listen, the church, it's a shame that when the grass goes black and brown, it's always been the human heart. It's amazing. Now, we're soliciting you and the camera and a bunch of you to say, look, and Dave used to talk about it, there's nothing more pleasing to God when you've got, and you'll just say, and it's not a crisis, but you'll go into God just because you love him. He would say persecution, afflictions, tribulation seeks to go in. In other words, I got to find a way of escape. I got to get to know God. That's all. Most great awakenings were from things like World War II and different things were great devastation. God's asking a people to come apart now while it's still green grass. You'll, when they say, Mr. So-and-so, that indigestion is not indigestion. It's heart, congestive heart failure. Ma'am, those symptoms are not just the minor symptoms that you thought. You do have a mass, or you have an operable cancer. People will either go into ultimate depression and find a hole to crawl into, or then they'll start seeking God like crazy. I'm going to confess. I'm going to now. That's wonderful. He'll come. He'll meet you. But that's how the whole generation's always been. Tribulation. What about us finding God in a green tree when the grass is green? I don't want him to lift his hand completely off. I don't want us to all be getting together saying, have you got something that you can add to the soup? Now, that won't happen. Listen, when they won't acknowledge your money anymore, then everybody's the same. Well, I've got property. When they don't acknowledge, when they take away and say, this doesn't, we're going to change all denominations, then you can be a trillionaire, then everybody's the same. Let's seek him now. Let's see. God would love to send a revival in prosperity, but it's hard for people. It's hard to get people to come and pray when they've still got plenty. Do you understand that? But can we come to a place of desperation in our heart where we say, before it gets bad, Pastor, I was wrong. Really? Yeah, back when you were preaching, come on in, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. Now that we're in a terrible depression and people are losing everything and it's hard, there's hardly anything and we're being persecuted, I really want to go in now. I'm sorry. That's okay. Well, come on in. But why didn't we stop now? Even more blatantly, after 35 minutes of worship, he's talking about another pastor declares, and I already read that, we need to mix worship, justice, and politics. Skipping. Can you imagine the nation's outcry? Doctor says, can you imagine the national outcry in major publications like the New York Times and the Washington Post and the Rolling Stones of this world if the white evangelical had made these comments about Republican candidates? The shouts of dominionism, white supremacy, nationalism, Christian insurrection would have been heard across the land. More broadly, another reverend, a national recognized leader who regularly appears on MSNBC, preaches fervently to an equal passionate congregation, calling the largest voter turnout ever for the 2022 midterms. He culminates with this word and warning to every politician, quote, every politician that benefits from the massive turnout, don't play with us this time. If we put you in, you better make abortion rights a national law. Yes, this was an ordained minister who preaches in a church building, calling the national codifying of the right to shed innocent blood. Talk about an abomination. The false prophets of old would be proud of this. Do you need any more examples? And he said, if you do, you can scroll down the thread. By all means, let churches lead the way in standing for righteousness and justice and mercy and compassion. Let us lead by our deeds and not just our words. But let us be careful to be involved and make a positive influence on politics without merging politics with the gospel. And let no one accuse the Christian right of blurring the lines between church and state without acknowledging that this has been part and parcel of the Christian left for decades, and celebrate one at that, and a celebrated one at that. The hypocrisy and double standards are beyond glaring. In the case of the Christian left, this has not simply been a political seduction, it has been an open affair. Now, I would say to you, to those who question, now, wait a minute, how can a born-again, spirit-filled bishop, T.D. Jakes, invite and endorse a man like Beto O'Rourke that's like, I mean, he was against guns, okay, he's against, he wanted to take the 501c3 status away from churches, Christian and Jewish, and I think he also included the Muslim in that. Folks, listen, we're going to stay 501c3 as long as we possibly can, but I hope you know that if they take that away from us, we're still going to preach the gospel. If you don't get credit for your giving, I hope you that doesn't mean a hoot and a holler to you. Paul, on a number of occasions, okay, I've already read that. Oh, as I said, Paul on a number of occasions identified those men in the hour who qualified to be marked, and I read about this. Okay, so let me go to the next page. So this is how could Mr. Jakes support him? Well, I will say this. Bishop Jakes supported former President Barack Obama during his presidential run in 2008 and described President Joe Biden's 2021 inaugural address as hopeful and encouraging. In an interview with The Atlantic, which is another publication, last year, Pastor Jakes, shared that his theology or theological stances on abortion and same-sex marriage would be similar to stances held by conservative Southern Baptist pastors. Well, that's that's questionable. But he explained that his differences with them politically is a matter of emphasis. Okay, what does that mean? Then this is a quote, direct quote. To raise the concern for the unborn above the born, to fight for the life in the womb and not in the prison or in the school system. If life is valuable, this all sounds real good. Logic. Then after the mother pushes out the baby, that life should still be that valuable. In other words, the greater good outweighs all of the possibilities of injustices, and which in this case means murder. If this candidate, well, even though there may be some differences according to the Word of God, I'll endorse him or her because they're the best for guys in prison, social injustices, school injustices. Folks, the church in America, and we watch this, those who have the biggest voices and the megaphones, it's in trouble. Now, I really pray, I'm not after these men or many more like them, but I pray because I do know this, if they don't repent, they're going to stand in judgment for it. And I hope they don't even lose their salvation because they're leading people. America is doomed without another great awakening. It's doomed. Well, Donald Trump's going to bring us back. Ha! Ha! DeSantis will bring it. Ha! Ha! You're not kidding me, are you? Without an awakening of revival, nobody brings us back. We're sunk. We're dunked. Don't put your trust in somebody. I'll remind you the heart of this message is Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of truth, which is after, it's what after what? Godliness. My major concern is not just with these men that I've mentioned that teach contrary to godliness, but it's the millions of Christians that will continue to listen to them, knowing what they stand for. Knowing. Christians will say, and I've heard this, not just about these men, but many more that I'm like, my God. Christians will say, I know he's off in that area, but he has some really good things, good teachings that I really enjoy and have helped me grow spiritually. I'm not a biochemist by no means. I'll tell you that. And I've got a couple doctors that are listening to me this morning. Forgive me, Taylor. Forgive me, Gene, for my noviceness on speaking these particular lethal ingestions. But a lethal ingesting of strychnine starts at 30 milligrams. Do you know how small that is? 30 milligrams. And I'll assume that medical dosage is a good basis for conversion. A minor research says that 30 milligrams is a 0.006 teaspoons, or that would equal 0.002 tablespoons. Arsenic, which is another poison, in other words, 30 milligrams can kill you. 30 milligrams. Arsenic, 140 milligrams potentially is a lethal dose. It's the same as 0.145 grams. Less than one eighth of a teaspoon, not a tablespoon, of arsenic can be fatal to a healthy adult, while less could kill a child, an adult with impaired health, or an elderly person. So what are you saying? I like them, Pastor. I know that they're off in that area, and I don't know. I don't agree. Oh, Jesus. I don't agree with that kind of stuff. But over here, they've really got some truth. Now, if I had a quart jar of pure distilled water here, you could see it was a clear jar. If I took an eyedropper and just put one drop, that would be equivalent to the strychnine or arsenic dosage that I would be, just one, and stirred it up, and I said, how many of you would like to drink this quart for us today? Unless you had a suicide desire, you'd say, my God. But no, wait a minute. This is not, we just put a drop in there. It's just a drop. It's 99.9 probably 1,000ths still water. There's just 1/8 of a teaspoon, just a couple drops of arsenic in it. But the rest of it is very digestible, and within 2 hours, you go to foaming at the mouth, go into restrictive convulsions, and if they can't find some way to bring you out of it, you're dead. Why? Just because of a little bit of arsenic. What does Titus 1 tell us? God, that truth is not only motivated by, it's covered by, it's parented by, it has its roots in godliness. In other words, if a man starts gravitating and goes the wrong way, it's not just what we blatantly see as, oh, that's repulsive. It has to be understood by Titus 1:1 that it has stirred the pot and now it's infecting everything that you believe you appreciate. I love the way he teaches on prosperity. I love the way he teaches on this. I love, but what's in there that you've, it's so good. Oh, yes, it's done. But what bothers me more than that is, as I've listened to Christians, and when they hear these things, they say, oh, that's terrible. I mean, my God. They were that way before they announced this recently. They didn't just start. They, for years, were going this direction. And Christians talk about, I like him. I like him. Yes. But he's helped me in a lot of ways. How do you not know that what you've already pre-digested was not also ingested or was not tainted? According to Titus 1:1, with the poison of ungodliness. Wrong motivations. I want to prosper and get rich so I can bless the kingdom of God. Well, I believe among us that heart exists. But you don't parrot and go after these guys that you don't also begin to pick up on not just the things that seem blatantly evil. Are you getting anything out of this morning? Itching ear Christians have for years listened to and fed on the teachings of some of these men saying they have such wonderful teaching in the area only because they are being drawn away of their own lust, not knowing that truth is being compromised by poison. Revival's here, folks. Why? Because it's testified by evil. It's ours to take. Revival's ours to take. And this is not literally, this is figuratively. Let me say this as I'm closing. Mothers, stand up and follow truth. Don't compromise. In other words, lovingly make sure truth is taught and preached and perpetuated in your homes. Fathers, stand up and follow truth. Do not compromise. I believe we're going to have this revival, don't you? Young adults, millennials, stand up and follow truth. Do not compromise. Listen. Some of you men listening, and some of you, I don't know if there's any in here, and it's not just one or two, it may be numerous. I'm going to say it, and I'm going to be as nice and congenial and everything as I'm supposed to be. As I have preached and ministered through the years, where there's Christian couples, more times than not, the wife is the more spiritual. But it's not supposed to be that way. They're supposed to both be going in together. And in many cases, she's the most discerning. Now, you know my platform around here. We make no distinction between male and female according to the Word of God. We welcome the elders of women to stand in this pulpit as well as the men. And you've heard me talk about, I believe a woman can fulfill anything. She can perform two heart surgeries, talking about them at breakfast that she's going to perform that day. I don't know if you can do two in a day. Or she can talk about, I'm bringing this to the docket of the Supreme Court in 2 weeks. So, honey, as she's scrambling those eggs, pray for me. She can do anything. But some of you men, you need to go far enough into God that you know that your role is, as the husband and as the leader of the home, is to be the high priest of the home. And I'll say this prophetically, I believe, that some of you from time to time see some things that you need to advise your wife. Now, I'm not talking about lord over her and try to be the bossy boss and act like you. And again, I'll say this in preface. You can only share something. You can't make a husband or wife be anything other than what they choose to be. But some of you husbands and some of you men have neglected in your job of being the high priest because you've seen things at time to time. And again, I'll say in a lot of cases, women are can become more discerning. But you've seen things, men, and you've known that they're getting off a little bit. You're getting off a little bit in your certain thought patterns or what you're doing, this, that, and the other. And you've neglected to share the truth of the Word of God because you want to keep peace in the home. You don't want, maybe I'll stay away from that, or you don't want certain restrictions placed upon you because you're, listen, it's time for men to be men and say, honey, this is what the Word of God says. Now, you may disagree with me, and we're not going to fight about this, and if you don't agree, we're not going to talk about it later. And if you want to do this, this is fine. But this is what the truth says. And men, if you know that and you don't do it, you're not being the man that God wants you to be. Now, I'm picking on the men right now. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Stand with me. Glory be to God. Woo, hallelujah. Smith Wigglesworth, I close with this, spoke to Lester Summerall, and he said when he was still alive and living in England, he said, I see four great awakenings, and I might not be able to remember. One was right after the World War II, I believe. It was the Healing Revival. Then there was the Holy Ghost revival of tongues and glossolalia of, you know, being poured out. Then there was a teaching revival, and I might not have them in sequential order or being justice to the entitlements of them, but he said this, I see a last generation, there's something coming after all of those, and it'll be the last revival, it'll go up to the coming of Christ, and it will supersede all of these wonderful revivals. It'll eclipse them by many times over. You'll have all the miracles, sound doctrine, and everything will be included. Folks, that's what we're fighting for. We're fighting vehemently for that place, for this outpouring, and I believe it's going to eclipse even, it's hard to say, but it is truth, I believe, with all my heart, it's going to even go past the book of Acts. And we're going to see some great things. Would you lift your hands and magnify the Lord with me for just a moment? Those of you who are watching, thank you for being very patient and listening to a lot of reading this morning. Father, we love you. We praise you. And we give you glory. Oh, somebody shout amen. Hallelujah. We give you glory for this outpouring. We praise you and we magnify you, Jesus, that we're called for this last day. And we give you all the praise and glory. Evil testifies that something wonderful is coming. And Lord, we're going to teach your gospel. We're going to minister your gospel. And we're going to teach an uncompromising gospel. And Lord, it ain't revival until everybody gets healed. What? First time, every time. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you. Have a great day.